Well, we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. It's on page 1020. Mark chapter 14. And just a very short few verses we're going to look at this morning. And by the way, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm going to have to work really hard. The other thing I haven't done for a long time is preached in the morning, because our afternoon is an afternoon service. And even when I was at Bushell Park, the church we planted from here, that was an afternoon service as well. So the chance of me at some point saying, so this afternoon we're looking at this, bear with me. This morning, Mark chapter 14, verse 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. This is the word of God, and we're going to be looking at that later in our service. Great. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, the words that we've just sung are the words that we would echo now. Please come by your Spirit, illumine our minds, awaken our hearts. Would you create faith within us as we listen to your word? Please, would your Spirit be challenging and changing and helping us? In Jesus' name, amen. Great, well, this morning I want to fix a line. I want to describe a line to you, and it's a line that we must not cross. It's a line that if we do cross it, we will find our lives to be frustrating, disappointing, and highly stressful. But if we stay the right side of the line, we will discover a freedom and a joy. But I'll tell you what the line is in a minute when we get to it. But watch out for the line. And I want to sort of etch that line in our hearts this morning. But let's just think about this passage and where it comes. This is a highly significant moment in Mark's Gospel. Jesus is approaching the cross. Jesus has just had dinner with his friends, and everything is so deliberate. This is the night before he dies, and Jesus is so careful and precise in everything he does. Nothing is random. Everything has a purpose behind it. Everything is loaded with meaning. Jesus is completely in control. And so in the passage just before this, just flick back with me and have a look. Jesus is having this meal with his friends. And in verse 22, he takes bread, which is what we're going to do in just a little while. He breaks it and gives it to his disciples and says, this is my body. And then he takes the cup that they'd be so used to eating this meal, this Passover meal. They'd be so used to this, and yet suddenly Jesus is speaking in loaded terms. So familiar and yet so different. The body and blood of Jesus, this is dripping with emotion. And in this moment, in verse 26, we're told they sing a hymn and they go out to the Mount of Olives and they step out from the room where they've had the meal. We must try and picture this. They step out from the meal into the warm evening air and the smell of the aroma of everything around them of this evening as they walk to the Mount of Olives. A familiar walk they've done loads before. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus says some really weird things. In that moment, at that moment of such intensity, Jesus says some really peculiar things. So just have a look back to verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me. You've got to, you mustn't let the familiarity rob you, okay? You've got to imagine Jesus' disciples sitting at the meal table with him, and Jesus says to them, looks them in the eye and says, one of you is going to betray me. I mean, that's going to unsettle you, isn't it? That would leave you pretty shaken. And one by one, they go around, and they, well, surely it's not me. Surely not me. Surely not me. And Jesus is absolutely clear. Yes, one of you is going to be, one of the 12, one of you. That's pretty unsettling. And in this intense emotional moment, Jesus really shakes them. And so as they're walking now from the meal, they've sung the hymn, they're walking out. They're not just going out for a nice evening stroll saying, oh, this is nice, what a beautiful evening. Don't you think their heads are spinning? One of us is going to betray him? Body? Blood? What does this mean? What is happening? And then Jesus says something else, which would completely shake their world. Have a look at our verses, verse 27. Jesus looks at them and says, you will all fall away. All of you. I mean, can't you feel that? The emotionally charged atmosphere. One of you will betray me and all of you will desert me. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. Not one of his closest friends will stay with him. His disciples, his 12, not one of them will stand with him in his suffering. He will be betrayed, disowned, abandoned, and he will go to the cross alone. Absolutely alone. Now, Jesus is very clear about what's going to happen, and it would be tempting, perhaps, to think, you know, to feel a bit sorry for Jesus. And like Jesus saying, well, you're probably all going to abandon me and leave me on my own. Poor old Jesus. That's not what's going on here. There is a deep significance in the aloneness of Jesus. I want us to get this morning. We need to see why it matters. Why does it matter that Jesus was betrayed and deserted? Why does it matter? Why is it that Jesus has to go to the cross alone? It's because that was the plan. It had to be this way. It will happen just as it's written. The one who will betray, Jesus says that it will happen just as it's written. All of you will desert me just as it's written. This is the plan. It was the plan that was written down before Jesus was even born. This was the plan. One would betray, all would desert. Jesus would go to the cross alone. But why does it matter? Why does it have to be that way? That's what I want us to get our heads around this morning. And I want to take you right back to the start of Mark. We've been preaching through Mark at the church where I am. We've been working our way right the way through the book. Let me take you right back to the very first verse. Let's get clear, crystal clear in our heads, why Mark is writing this down. What is Mark writing about? Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark has an announcement of good news. Mark wants to declare good news to the world. He has news of monumental significance. And this news is not an idea, it's not a philosophy, it's a person, right? The good news is Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus is the Christ, I mean, he's King, and he's the Son of God. That is the good news that our world so desperately needs to hear. And as you watch Jesus, okay, let's come back to Mark 14. As you watch Jesus approach the cross, and as he says, one of you will betray me, all of you will desert me, I'm going to the cross alone, here is the point. Jesus and Jesus alone is the good news for our world. It is not Jesus plus his disciples. It's not Jesus with a little bit of help from Peter. It's Jesus alone. There was no one else. No one else stood with him. No one else helped him. He was abandoned and deserted. Jesus alone. That is why it has to be this way. There is a great distinction between Jesus and his disciples. There's the line. There's the line. The line between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus alone is the hope for our world. Okay, let me put exactly the same thing in different words, okay? Let's use a different picture. Keep all that in your head. Let's use a different picture to say the same thing. Jesus is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. There's the line. That is a line that must not be blurred. It must not be messed with. It must not be fudged in any way. Jesus is the shepherd. The people are his sheep. You've got to get that line clear in your heads. We've got to understand the distinction. The shepherd is not one of the sheep. He's different. I mean, I have a very basic knowledge of how shepherds and sheep work. But even I get that the shepherd is not a sheep. I get that the sheep don't get together and say, listen, let's choose the strongest and the bravest and the cleverest and the most intelligent, and let's have a democracy and let's have a vote and let's choose one to represent us and let's put him in a White House and let's make him the sheep, you know, kind of, let's make him our shepherd. That's not a good strategy for sheep. The sheep need a shepherd who's not a sheep. Otherwise, the sheep are in very big trouble. And the sheep are not all mini shepherds. No, there's a huge distinction. And we've got to get that clear. We've got to get that line. They have altogether different roles to play in the drama. It's not one sheep leading all the rest. So when the lion comes to attack the sheep, that's when you've got to be clear on the distinction. Then the shepherd, right? When the lion comes, the shepherd goes out to fight the lion on his own. That's his job. He doesn't say to his sheep, right, sheep, come with me, because we're going to go and fight the lion together. That's not how shepherds fight. The shepherd doesn't lob the kind of small sheep over the fence to the lion, going, have a few of the small ones. Leave us alone. Right? The shepherd goes to fight alone. The shepherd stands apart and defends the sheep. The shepherd stands in between the lion and the sheep. The shepherd stands there and he fights the lion. That's how it works. And if you were a sheep, then your shepherd would be your gospel. He'd be your hero. He'd be everything to you. Because the shepherd protects the sheep. That's why Jesus goes to the cross alone, because he is the shepherd. He knows that one will betray and all will desert, and that's the line. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that blurring that line is why we get so stressed and anxious and screwed up in our lives. Because we step over the line and we begin to try to play the part of shepherd. I want to try and fix things. I'll fight the battle. I'll sort it out. I'm in control. I can work this out. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is, you're sheep. I'm the shepherd. Stay your side of the line. Can I say this is why to put our hope in other human beings is futile? Because that is like sheep electing a sheep to lead them. If you think that a human leader can be the shepherd that we need, we're kidding ourselves. And that's really my prayer this morning, is to drive that line into our hearts and to say, let's get that etched in our hearts so that we stay the sheep side of the line and let Jesus and Jesus alone be the other side of the line. Now, that's not a role that Peter found easy to accept. And it's not a role that we'll find easy to accept either. There'll be a kind of a reaction within us. But we have to learn this distinction. We have to learn to accept this. So I want to start by a close examination of the shepherd, all right? Let's have a close look at the shepherd, and then we'll come to have a look at the sheep. And I've got three things I want to show you as clearly as I can that Jesus alone is the shepherd. I want to try and persuade you this morning that Jesus must be your shepherd. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're here in church and you're coming along and perhaps your kids are at a holiday club or you've just found yourself in church accidentally, you thought it was something else and you thought it was Tesco's and you came in and now you can't escape. You know, I want to show you why you must make Jesus your shepherd this morning. And if you are a Christian, if you are one of his sheep, then I'm going to show you why you must allow Jesus to be your shepherd this week. Three things about Jesus. Three things about the shepherd. Firstly, the shepherd needs to be God. The shepherd needs to be God. So let's look down at verse 27. Jesus says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherds and the sheep will be scattered." So Jesus takes this idea of being the shepherd and he applies it to himself. Now when Jesus talks about a shepherd, it's not like he's plucking something out of the air, just going, oh, it's like fairies. He's not just plucking an idea out of the air. He's drawing on like a rich line. So through the Bible, there's this kind of rich shepherdy line going through. I mean, for example, and lots of you will be aware that in Psalm 23, King David famously said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. Who is the shepherd? According to the Bible, it has to be God. God alone will fulfill the function of shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You need a shepherd who is God. Anything less than God and he's useless. Let me show you a little bit more of it. I mean, we could spend ages doing this theme, but we're not going to spend ages. But I do want to go to a slightly unusual place, and you'll see why. I want us to go to the book of Zechariah. Woohoo! And Zechariah, come and have a look at Zechariah with me. It's on page 954, Zechariah chapter 9. And the reason I want you to look at Zechariah is because I think Zechariah was big in Jesus' mind and in Mark's mind as he's writing this. You see, the quote, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered," that's from the book of Zechariah. So Jesus is thinking about this prophet who wrote a few hundred years before Jesus was born. He's thinking about this Zechariah. To understand Jesus, you need to understand Zechariah. So, in chapter 9, verse 9, you get this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus has done that in Mark chapter 11. We've done that bit of Zechariah. Jesus clearly is thinking he's the Zechariah person. Okay, have a look at verse 16. "The Lord their God will save them." So this is the time when Jerusalem, God's people, needed saving. "The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown." So here's the idea. God says, "I'm going to come and save you. I'll be the shepherd and you'll be sparkly people. I'm going to save you." Or jump down to chapter 10, on the same page. Let's go from verse 2. "The idols speak deceit, diviners see visions that lie, they tell dreams that are false, they give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep, oppressed for a lack of a shepherd." To not have a shepherd is a disaster. My anger burns against the shepherds. Those are the human leaders. And I will punish the leaders. Here it comes. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. God says, I'm going to come. And I don't know if you noticed, in chapter 9, he says, on that day, there is a day coming, God says, when I will come and I will shepherd my people. I will be the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. All of that shepherdy stuff, God comes to save and to shepherd his people on that day. Jesus, in chapter 14 of Mark, says, that day is this day. Here it is. Jesus is God, come to shepherd his people. That's why Jesus must stand alone. He is not one religious leader among many. He's the only one who can save, because he's the only one who's God. So the shepherd needs to be God. But here's the second thing about the shepherd. And this now is a puzzle. Because if we go back to Mark, keep your finger in Zechariah, I'm coming back here in a minute. Mark 14, the quote Jesus says from Zechariah is, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Here's the second thing. The shepherd must be struck. The shepherd must be God and the shepherd must be struck. Now, I don't know how you picture shepherds. If I said to you, shepherd, what do you imagine? I think we probably have a picture of someone who sits in the field chewing straw, maybe a little Bo Peep type. Little Bo Peep? Was that a shepherd? Was she had sheep. Yes, little Bo Peep was watching her sheep. She was a shepherd. And maybe we have a sort of a picture of quite a genteel, relaxed, peaceful thing. No. To be a shepherd means that you have to be ready to fight. Fighting is the shepherd's job. He is a fighter, a shepherd, fighting to protect his sheep. And in Mark 14, Jesus says he is going to be struck, violently attacked and struck. That's a puzzle. Why is the shepherd going to be struck? What's that about? Okay, come back to Zechariah. Right, Zechariah, and we're flicking on to Zechariah 13 now. Zechariah 13. So remember this chunk of Zechariah. God says, on that day I'm going to come, I'm going to shepherd my people. On that day I will save them. Have a look how chapter 13 verse 1 starts. This is staggering. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day. What day? The same day, right? Because Zechariah is saying, on that day I'm going to come and shepherd my people, and on that day I'm going to open a fountain to cleanse the people of Israel from their sin. How do those two things fit together? Well, Jesus shows us. It fits together like this. Here is Jesus, the shepherd, the king, the God shepherd, who goes out to fight on his people's behalf, who goes out to protect his people, the sheep who are full of sin and impurity, who deserve death. Jesus goes out to face death himself, and Jesus is struck by death. And as Jesus is struck by death, did you see what Zechariah 13 says? On that day, a fountain is opened to cleanse the people of their sin and their impurity. As Jesus the shepherd is struck, a fountain is opened to cleanse the people. His death cleanses, saves, makes pure the people of their sin. A fountain is opened up. You see, actually what I deserve is I deserve to be struck myself. I deserve, because of my sin, I deserve for death to strike me. Jesus stands in the place. That's what shepherds do. Jesus takes the full force of my punishment and opens a fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's what our shepherd does. His blood washes us clean. His blood is a fountain that saves his sheep. This is good. This is why you have to stay the sheepy side of the line, because no one else can do this. There is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It's only him. There's only one. But even that isn't enough. Come back to Mark 14. Because Jesus says, you will all fall away. So we're nearly into the second verse of our passage. Jesus says, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the sheep and the sheep will be scattered. But look at verse 28. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus says he will rise again. After the shepherd has been struck at the cross, after the shepherd has died, as his blood has been poured out to cleanse the people of their sin, he will then rise again and go ahead of his disciples. Now, this is really important. I'm going to say something which you need to promise not to take out of context. Because I recognize that you could snip this little bit of this sermon off the recording and make it sound like I'm saying something really bad. So you must promise not to do that. Although I might now have given you an idea. So don't, because that would be bad. It is not enough that Jesus died for you. That's not enough. If Jesus had only died on a cross, it's not enough. We need him to have risen again. I'll show you why. Imagine I'm walking along one day, and I'm walking along, and I see a sheep upside down on its back, wiggling its feet in the air in a ditch. I say, oh, Mr. Sheep, what's happened? And he says, help, help, help. I say, it's okay, I'll help you. And I take hold of him, and I pick him up, and I save him out of the ditch. I get all covered in mud and filth, but I save him. I wash him off. I stand him up on his right feet, and I say, Mr. Sheep, I saved you. And he says, oh, thank you, John, you're so wonderful. I say, I know. And I say, bye, and off I go. And the next day I'm walking along, and I see the sheep, same sheep, upside down in the ditch. I go, Mr. Sheep, what happened? He says, I fell in the ditch again. He's like, don't worry, I'll save you. And I go down into the ditch, and I get all covered in mud, and I pick him up, and I wash him off, and I put him on his right feet, and I say, there you go, I saved you. Oh, thank you, John, you're wonderful. I say, I know. And I say, see it. And the next day, I'm wandering along, and I see him upside down in a ditch, feet in the air, all dirty, and I get in the ditch, I make him clean, I wash him off, put him on his right feet, thank you very much, saved you, wonderful, thank you, goodbye. Off I go. Next day, I come along, and he's upside down in the ditch, upside down, with feet in the air, safe. Right? At some point, probably at this point, for the sake of shortening the story, at some point, I'm going to realize this isn't working. You see, to save the sheep from the ditch isn't enough. It needs more than that. At some point, I'm going to realize, Mr. Sheep, why don't you just come and follow me and I'll keep you safe? He says, oh, that'd be great. And off we go, and the sheep's now following behind me. I want you to understand that Jesus did not just die on a cross to pay for your sin, to get you out of a ditch, to put you on your right feet and say, go, oh, off you go. Jesus rose from the dead to go ahead of you, to be your shepherd. It's not enough that he just died for you. He also needs to lead you, to go ahead of you. The shepherd must go ahead. That's the third thing. He must be God. He must be struck, but he must go ahead of you. And I think we often treat Jesus as if he's the rescue me out the ditch sort of person. And then we go through life going, it's okay, I can do this. Like, oh, I'm in a ditch again, Jesus, help, help. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means every single day I say, Jesus, you saved me from the ditch. Please let me follow you today. I need you today. Help me today. You're the shepherd, I'm the sheep. And most of our stress and our problem and our difficulty being Christians is because we think we can do it on our own, and we think that we can be the shepherd side of the line, and we just end up in the ditch again. And if you are in a ditch this morning, Jesus is very patient. He will pick you up and lift you out. But actually, it's so much more than that. This is a breathtaking picture of the shepherd. The shepherd who's struck, the shepherd who's God, the shepherd who's struck, and the shepherd who goes ahead of us. Right, in the last couple of minutes, I want to show you the sheep. All right? And I've got one point about the sheep. Sheep are really thick. That's my point about the sheep. So Jesus just said all this, and look what Peter says. Verse 29. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Do you see what Peter's saying? I think Peter's taking Jesus aside, and he's sort of saying to him, "Jesus, you know what? I think you've got a point about these others. I've had my suspicions. I think you're probably right. I think you're probably right. They probably will fall away, Jesus. But I won't. And Peter places himself on the same side of the line as Jesus. Peter says, "Jesus, it's me and you. Me and you, Jesus. There, yes, I agree. They are all very, very rubbish and weak." Do you see the arrogance? Do you see the heart of Peter? He doesn't get it. So Jesus gently but fairly firmly says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus answered, "Today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." Jesus isn't saying, "Oh, at some point in the future, Peter, you might make a little slip up." He's saying, "Within the next couple of hours, Peter, three times you will deny me." Peter, you have no idea how utterly weak you are. You will not even last 3 hours. But Peter insisted emphatically. He looks Jesus in the eye and says, "Jesus, you're wrong. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others did the same. This is a brutal wake-up call. We are not as strong as we think we are. We are not as able as we think we are. Peter is so confident in his own ability. And can I say, I don't think Peter's lying. I think Peter, this is genuinely what Peter thought. And I think that if Peter had the chance, you know, Peter, we're told, pulls out his sword, he's ready to fight for Jesus when he comes to arrest him. And there's a part of me that thinks Peter would have died for Jesus if it had been in a blaze of glory, but what Peter's not ready for is to bear the shame that Jesus is going to experience at the cross. Peter can't do it. He's too weak. And I don't know whether you've ever experienced this, how fast our resolve to follow Jesus can drain away. You get to the end of a service and you feel really inspired, perhaps, occasionally, once or twice. And you get to the end of a service and you think, "That's it. Jesus, I'm ready to do anything for you. I'm ready to go and die for you." How quickly that fades away. And perhaps some of you, you've been through that cycle so many times, you've become cynical. You're like, "Actually, no, I'm not even going to get inspired anymore. It's too disappointing. I let myself down." I want you to see that Peter is not able because he's a sheep. He's weak. And many of you will know that in just a few verses' time, Peter is standing, and someone says to him, "You know Jesus, don't you?" And he says, "I don't even know who you're talking about." Three times he lets him down. Just like Jesus said. But here's the point.
Do you remember? Jesus, this is why Jesus is going to the cross to die. Because Peter's too weak. The very reason Jesus has to be struck is because Peter needs saving. Peter's sin and his desertion of Jesus and his failure to follow Jesus is the very reason why Jesus is going to die.
And just come with me to chapter 16 of Mark. We're going to finish here. Come with me to the end of Mark's gospel. Just one page over, page 1023.
Because after Jesus has gone to the cross and he's been struck and the fountain has been opened to cleanse people of their sin, Jesus did rise from the dead. He did go ahead of them. And look what the angels said to the women at the tomb. Look at verse 6.
"Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee." He's going ahead of you. "There you will see him just as he told you." Why, in verse 7, does it say, "Go tell his disciples and Peter"? Don't you think it's because Peter, who so emphatically said, "Jesus, I will not fail you," when the women come and say, "He's risen, go ahead," don't you think Peter would be thinking, "He doesn't mean me. I've blown it. Jesus doesn't mean me." And here is the grace of Jesus that says, "You go tell his disciples, and make sure you tell Peter. Tell Peter. He's risen, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Yes, Peter, it's you. Despite your total failure and your absolute weakness, Jesus went to a cross and died. And for some of you sitting here this morning, you sit week after week in church, you sit listening to the gospel being preached from this platform, and you sit and you listen, and there's a little part of you that says, "But it doesn't mean me. I wish this was true, but it's not me. This is for the good people. This is for all the nice people I can see all around me. It's not for me. Because I've failed too many times. I've made too much of a mess of my life." And Jesus this morning has brought you to church, and he's looking you in the eye right now, and he says, "Yes, it's for you. It's for you. I was struck for you. I was raised from the dead for you." He wants to be your shepherd. He means you. So this morning, as we finish, I want to get that line absolutely clear. There's one shepherd, and we are sheep. And this morning Jesus says to you, "Come on, let me be your shepherd. Follow me. Stop trying to be the shepherd of your life. Stop trying to fix all your problems. Stop trying to be the one who runs around like a headless chicken thinking, 'Oh, everything's going wrong.' Follow me," Jesus says. "I will forgive all your sin. I will be your shepherd." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would worship this shepherd, that we would adore him, that we'd be captivated by him, that we'd see our absolute need of him, that we'd see that he and he alone stands as the shepherd on that side of the line, that we are weak, foolish sheep who so often get it wrong, who so often mess up, who so often make such a mess of things. Father, help us to see Jesus. Help us not to be so arrogant as to think, "Well, everyone else might fall away, but not me." Help us to see that we need this King. We need this shepherd. We need him every day. And for those of us this morning who are in a ditch, for those of us this morning who feel our own filth and our dirtiness and our muddiness and our own sin, for those of us who feel the ways we failed even in the past week, we come back again to Jesus and say, Jesus, shepherd, cleanse us. Please cleanse us. And then go ahead of us and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together in a moment. And just as we do this, sometimes it's hard to know what you're supposed to be thinking or saying. Or in your head, this, what you're doing is you eat the bread and you drink the cup, is you're saying, Jesus, you're my shepherd. I'm a sheep, you're my shepherd. I need you today. And I have noticed a strange thing about communion sometimes. Some people feel, I noticed this recently, I don't mean this applies to anyone here. Some people sometimes say to me, I didn't feel I could take communion today. I'd had such a bad week. Please, if you've had a bad week, that's why you need it, right? That's why we take communion, because we've had a bad week. You can't have a bad week and then say, well, I don't feel worthy to come. Jesus says, I'm your shepherd, I know you're weak. Eat, drink, know that there's a fountain that cleanses you, and put your confidence in him.